You know, we want, as that song says, we want to know the Lord. We want Him to be exalted. We want Him to be glorified by our lives. I went to a funeral yesterday of the brother of one of our members, and his name is Timothy Kurt Jolly, and it was a great funeral. It was a celebration of people who were there. The room was full of people that he had touched and impacted their lives. And his best friend got up and spoke about their relationship, spoke about a time that they had gone to Waffle House at 1 a.m. because they had booked a place that didn't have enough places to sleep for the whole group. And they had just shared life and Christ with the cook and the waitress who were there, and how they told him when they left, please come back, please come back. And the other people who talked, they talked about how this man truly had the joy of his salvation in his life and how he shared that freely with people. And I just thought as I sat through that funeral, what a wonderful legacy that is. You know, for a person to pass on from this life, and he was not that old. He was 49 years old. And to pass on from this life at 49, and to have people celebrating, knowing that you were with Christ, and knowing that their lives were closer to Christ because of you, that is exalting and glorifying God in our lives. And that is what he did. Now, we're in Romans 1, and so if you want to look there, we're going to be talking about the big reveal today. And that big reveal, as we look down through Romans 1, is going to be, who is God? And everybody asks that question, God, who are you? You know, what's interesting about it is that instinctively, all of us know there's a God. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is not a single tribe or ethnic group, or whatever you want to call it, that traces itself back, that does not have a belief in a creator. Religion is kind of inside of people. Now, granted, there's a lot of twisted religions about who that God is, but it is common to man to believe that this is so incredible that there has to be something above us. Who that God is a question people wrestle with. And people come up with a lot of different versions of what they think that God could be rather than listening to God himself, and that's what we're going to talk about. But I think one of the things that we realize about why it's so important that we stop and ask this question and don't forget to keep searching in our lives for the answer to this question is because a generation that grows up dismissing God and not believing that God is there or an important part, let me just tell you, that doesn't happen naturally. That's trained. That's something that is taught. You have to teach people that they are the center of the universe and that God is not important or not there. And so it's very important for us to realize that for ourselves not to get pulled into this world system that says, hey, everything in life is more important than God, either he's not that important or he doesn't even really exist. Look what he's done for you. Look at the world. We have to resist that ourselves, and we have to be able to exalt and glorify God in our lives. People need to see that we see and understand and know who God is, and because of that, our lives are different. And so we'll search on this question of God, who are you? And this is the question that is being asked in Romans, and we're going to start with verse 16. And we're going to just quickly kind of read through a few because I want you to catch that this whole section is about God being revealed. And it starts off in verse 16 and it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, look, he said, I'm going to be bold about talking about Christ. And I'm going to be bold about talking about what happens when you change the way you think about life and about your life without God and you realize who God is and you accept his love for you through Jesus Christ and you search for what he is doing to reveal himself to you through Jesus Christ, the power that that has to save you from all kinds of things, not just eternal punishment, but from all kinds of problems that sin in your life causes. When you seek for the will of God, everyone who believes the gospel is powerful. And it goes on in verse 17, and it says, for in it, in the gospel, the good news about God's love for us and salvation in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, in our relationship with Christ and our realization of who God is and how he loves us, which is revealed through Christ, that faith and that growing faith as we know him more enables us to understand and to do what is right in God's eyes. And if we're following God and we're doing what is right in his eyes, we're going to find ourselves blessed. It will be much different than if we're rejecting God, if we're defying God, and if we're doing things that we want that we know is not what God desires. And then it takes a shift as it goes from 18 down to verse 32. It starts off with the good news, and the good news is this: everyone who believes can know God. Everyone who believes can have their faith grow from faith to faith to faith. As you experience knowing and seeing God work in your life and you understand more and more the power and the wisdom of God, your life should be getting better and better and better until you enter heaven and it is the best. But if you don't believe, if you've rejected God, if you don't cling to God, if you don't rely on God, the wrath of God, and we looked at that last week, the passion against is what that really is. He is passionately against people who reject him. He is passionately against people who disregard him. He is passionately against people who defy him. God is passionately against people who take the gift of life and abuse and use it for themselves, doing damage to others. God is passionately against that. And that's what that word wrath means. And so the passionate opposition to people who refuse to follow him is revealed from heaven. Not will be, it is. Now, it will be in full force later, but it is being revealed right now against all ungodliness. That means all people who do not put God in their life. They want to be godless. And all unrighteousness, that means people who do not do what's right in God's eyes. They don't seek to know what's right in God's eyes. They seek to do what's best for them or best for their family. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the truth of God is going to be clearly seen, but they're not going to look at it. The challenge that God puts on man to submit to him and to follow him, it's going to be there, but they're going to take their consciences and they're going to harden them and they're going to suppress the truth of God because they're going to do what they know is not right in God's eyes. And they're not going to seek to know what it is. Because it says, and this is why they do that, because what may be known of God, in other words, what's going to be revealed from God, what may be known of God is manifest in them. That means that there is nobody who doesn't in their hearts know that there's a God that created them and they should seek him. It is manifest in their hearts. They've got to push that out. They've got to suppress that knowledge. Now, we've got a lot of people around us who will help us push that out, who will lead us in a way away from God, who will give us lots of reasons why we should suppress or not believe or not cling to or not respect God. But ultimately, we make the decision ourselves on how we are going to respond to the knowledge that God has put in our hearts. Everyone has that knowledge in their heart. It's in them. It means revealed or made known. And there is a sense that we have that there's something greater. There's a light that tells us that we didn't just happen. That all of this is so incredible that there has to be some greater power that put all this design and structure together. For God has shown it to them. Now, that doesn't mean they see it. You know, I've been a teacher and I've been a student. So I understand students that don't want to learn, because I've been one. I've been in class. How many of you have been in a class that you didn't want to take? How many of you have studied a subject that you didn't care and didn't think it would benefit you at all? You didn't want to know. How many of you have heard that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You can pay for a kid's college education, but you can't make him think. Well, I've been that way. And I understand what it is to have someone lay out to show you something obvious, but you don't want to take a look at it. And that's what it's talking about right here. God displays his glory, but our eyes are on things besides God, and we take our eyes off of that naturally. He continues in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? They're clearly seen. It's not like people can't see what God is like. People don't want to look to see what God is like. But it's clearly seen from the creation of the world, not just what God is like, but his character. And it goes on and says, being understood. It's understood. Now, it may be rejected, but it is understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So God has revealed himself through creation so that they are without excuse. Now, this is a tough thing for people, because people push out the knowledge of God. They don't seek God. They seek other things. They harden their hearts towards God. And then as they harden their hearts towards God and seek what they want and don't find it, then they turn. I love the proverb that says people ruin their lives by their own choices, and then they're angry at the Lord. And they look up and they say, why didn't you help me? Why did you do this? Why is this happening in my life? They never once ask whether or not I'm walking the path that you want. And they didn't seek for God's guidance. And so the Bible says that they're without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. There's no one who is not given the light of God in their life that if they do not respond to it, they will not find Christ. I think it's very interesting that we read in the Old Testament. And someone asked me in a Bible study this week that we were reading a section of scripture, and they asked the question, they said, I wonder how they interpreted that with an Old Testament mindset where all they understood was the law. Well, they understood it like the Pharisees did. However, what's interesting is throughout the Old Testament, there are people that responded to the light and sought God. And they understood clearly the grace of God. They understood clearly the mercy of God. They understood the salvation, and even with very little knowledge, wrote about God who would send a Savior to rescue us. And they had belief in the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And we read about it because God will reveal himself further and further by faith to faith to those who respond. And so the Bible says there is no one without an excuse. Some of your translations say they are without excuse for knowing God. Proverbs is very clear. If you seek God with all your heart, you will what? You will find him. God is not trying to hide himself from people. People are trying to hide themselves from God. Most of you, well, I say most of you, all of you who've had an experience with Christ knew you were walking through life with your eyes focused on other things without any realization that God was more important than the things that you were seeking. And all of a sudden, you got stopped dead in your tracks. And you realized that God was calling you and was speaking to you. It's different from all of us, but one thing is similar, is all of us knew at that moment that God was speaking, and he was more real than anything else in our life. He demanded our attention more than anything else in our life, and we were either going to respond to him or we were going to reject him, and we all felt that fear of walking away and rejecting him. God revealed himself to us. And we're here because we responded. And God has revealed more and more, and we are coming to know him as we grow in faith, as we seek him, as we experience him, because we see the reality of his hand orchestrating our lives. And that word excuse actually is the same word that we get apologetics from, which means to give a defense or to give, like, it's not an apology like we think of an apology, like I apologize because I did wrong, but it's an apology or a defense for God. And none of us have an apology or a defense for rejecting God, because God has moved and spoken to all of us at times, and he has called us, and so it's up to us to follow and to receive him. Romans 1:21 goes on and it says, because, here's why people have rejected him. Although they knew God, they did not glorify or exalt him as God or magnify him as God. They magnified other things, nor were they thankful. They had all kinds of things that they wanted, and they weren't looking for what God wanted. So what he gave them, they weren't thankful for, because they didn't get what they wanted. But they became empty or futile or vain or twisted in their imaginations or in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They could not see what was obvious. To anyone that looks, they could not see what was obvious. And it goes on and it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it's interesting, the more that we work to learn how to manipulate the system to be successful in the world, the more we study, the more success we achieve, the more qualified we become, the more we feel like we can control and handle our lives, which is an illusion. And it's foolish, because God is in control of our lives. And if we plan our lives out without walking his path, we are never going to end up at the place that God created us to be. I'm just going to give you a few verses, because what I want you to do is I want you in these few moments to stop and think about how God reveals himself to us. I mean, the most clear way is through his word, with his Holy Spirit revealing that to us. But people who do not respect God do not read this word. And they're not reading this word to hear what God has to say. They're not listening to God. And the first step of revelation that God has is we are surrounded by evidence that God exists and how powerful and how wise and how much above us he is. All of us have gone out and looked at the stars. Now, I know if you're in the city, it's not as easy, but you've all been camping, right? We've all been in a place that's dark and looked up at those stars, and we've seen the vastness of creation. And the Bible says that God stretched all of it out. He put every star in place. As a matter of fact, the universe, the galaxies, all of space and all the galaxies of the universe, scientists say is the most finely tuned clock there is. All of those things exerting some type of gravitational pull that allows them to rotate without just the chaos of destroying one another. You think of how many stars, planets, how many things are out there. And we keep our calendar by the movements of those things. And they can chart where they're going to be at any time, in the past or the future. The heavens, Psalms 19:1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. They're speaking. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter if you're in the darkest, deepest jungle of Africa, or the hottest desert in the Middle East, or the highest mountain in the Himalayas, or an Eskimo sitting outside looking at the stars next to your igloo. It doesn't matter where you are. If you look up at the heavens and you let your mind ponder on what you're seeing, you will see the magnificent glory and greatness of God. There is no speech where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God speaks to everyone. And God is calling everyone to respond to his self and his greatness. I've just got a few pictures here because my wife said that they're really good. But they're pictures of people who are marveling at the greatness of God. What is interesting is that some people can look at that and think, oh man, this is great. And other people can look at that and sit down and have a spiritual experience with God as they realize how great he is and how small they are, how wonderful creation is. And they look up and they yearn to know the person who set all of this in design as they search the heavens. All of us have been in places where we sat and looked. Not all of us have been in places where it evoked a heart that just wanted to worship and to sit in awe of God who was so big and so great. But that's what God intends. O Lord, our Lord, Psalms 8, 1 through 3 says, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory or your greatness is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Isn't it interesting that God set the heavens and the stars and our planet all in place so that we would sit and see his greatness and his strength and declare it? And if you stop and look at the greatness of God, it will one day silence every tongue that opposes him. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingertips, the moon and the stars that you set in place, God has created a great, large world, and we're a little tiny speck in it. And what's interesting is most people cannot see how insignificant they are and how great God is. They see themselves as very significant, and they see themselves as being able to control everything. But when you go out in the ocean, that's a drop of water to God. What are people, it continues in verse 4, what are people that you should think about them, mere mortals that you should care for them? When we really stop and look at creation, that's what it should evoke in our heart. You are so great. You have created so much. You are so big. You are so wise. How could you care for me? Why would you speak to me? When I'm not even looking for you, why would you call me? The awesome love of God is revealed in nature. It's revealed in ourselves if we would stop and think. You know, I've got a computer over here. Do you know that this thing, and they get better every year. Do you remember the first computer you bought? How much gigs it had? Oh, it didn't have a gig, did it? And how slow it was even to start it up. You know how fast this thing is? Do you know how much power this has got, computing power, compared to your brain? Do you know what this can control compared to what your brain is controlling inside of you? And the work that it's doing. You know, they say that this phone that I'm holding in my hand, you want to know how smart people are? They say that this has more technology and power in it than the first rocket ship spacecraft that landed on the moon. More technology in your hand, and everyone in here just about has got one to walk around with. And yet compared to your brain, that's a toy. Compared to the computing power of what God has enabled your brain to control inside your body so that you can walk around healthy? Because we all know if something gets out of whack, a little delicate, if your brain doesn't cause your hormones to secrete correctly, I mean, some of us are old enough to know what happens when those get out of whack. You're a delicate, complicated piece of machinery. And Psalms 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. When we look at all of creation, it is incredible what God has done. But when we look at ourselves, we're the crown jewel. And it is amazing what God has done and how he has constructed us. When you think of the eye, think about that. That's the most sophisticated camera known to man. The depth perception you have, the ability to focus at an instant, the ability for your mind to see the motion. There's no one who's created anything close to that, and you do it without thinking. God just put it in you. You are an incredible, incredible piece of creation. And your heart beats about 100,000 times a day on average, about 35 million times a year, about 2.5 billion times. Now, you know my brain doesn't work so good, so I had to make sure I had that right. But it's about the size of your fist, and if you take a tennis ball and you squeeze it hard and able to be able to get it to contract, that's about the strength it takes for that muscle to pump blood through your entire body. Do you know how much veins, arteries, and capillaries it's pushing it through? 60,000 miles, or 60,000 miles, which is enough to go twice around the earth, and it's inside your body. And yet it's so small that something the size of your fist has the strength of a muscle. Don't you wish your car could be able to work like that and last a lifetime? It's hard to make a machine that can do that much work and can last, and yet God put it in your body and it works. It's amazing what God has done. And God is telling us that we should stop and look at creation to see what he's like, to understand how great he is, to understand how powerful and how wise that he is. Your DNA, we've learned all kinds of things about DNA. Your DNA is in every place in your body. It controls things that we're still figuring out what they are. Without it, you can't be. You cannot be without that in every single cell in your body. It is incredible. And now we've learned with Corona that we don't just have DNA, but our DNA produces RNA, which produces proteins, which attack anything that's trying to attack our body. It's incredible the knowledge that we're gaining about it. And I've got that little picture up there with all that code in there because that's what you are. You think there's a lot of code in supercomputers? It's nothing compared to the computer that you are and the information that's being sent out, and all the DNA in your body could fit in a tablespoon. And yet, it controls everything about us. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And part of what this sermon is, I mean, this sermon is really about us stopping to do what God tells us to do. We should look at the wonder of his creation and we should praise him for it. Not just be so fast and rush through life so fast that we never stop to marvel at what God has done. That he has made us just a little lower than the angels, the crown jewel of his creation, and how incredible what he's done is. Marvelous are your works, it continues. And that my soul knows very well. And my question to you is this, do you know that very well? Some of us wonder why we don't have this welling up desire inside of us just to thank God and just to bow before God. And are you meditating? And are you looking at his creation? Do you look at yourself? Do you look at people next to you? And do you marvel at the wonder of who they are? It's easy to be thankful for someone when you realize what an incredible creation that they are and what God has done to give them life. MacArthur says this, I love this quote, so I put it up. He says, random noise could never produce a Bach cantata. Random letters floating in alphabet soup will never spell out a chapter of Moby Dick or any other great classic novel. You can't just throw a bunch of letters out there and there it is. You can't take all the components of this phone or all the components of this computer and throw it in a dryer and let it spin for a year and open it up and find out, whoa, look what I got out of it. Look what I got out of all those parts. It will never put this together. You could do it for millions of years and they'll never fall together in place to form that phone. When we hear the music, we know there's a composer. When we read coherent writing, we know there's an author. Your DNA is a code written by God. How much more does this principle apply to the detailed information compared in the DNA of every living creature? We should be in awe when we look at each other, in awe of what God has done. And we should be wanting to praise God and just to seek to know who this incredible, wise God is. We have a microscopic world too. We look out at the heavens, and these pictures right here are of a scientist that took this rainwater, and then with the new layers of power to look down into the microscopic world, these are the creatures. I'm just going to show you some of the creatures that the microscope revealed are alive, a whole world. We don't know what they're like. They're so tiny we could never see them. And as we get more and more technology, we can see there's more and more below that. And scientists actually believe that the microscopic world is in minuteness in proportion to the telescopic world is in vastness. And that man is actually in the middle. So when you stop and you look at the universe, scientists now believe that there are things small at the same rate that you see out there that we can't see below us. That's pretty incredible. And every time they come up with a new power, they find things like this. And these things with the cilia that moves them, they're moving at rapid speed and they're alive. Creation is incredible. Every detail of it, the more we seek it out, the more we realize how great and majestic God is, and he makes it so beautiful. We have a couple people in here who went to see the Northern Lights, and I think both of them missed them because they don't appear all the time. They appear, but when they come, they look different all the time. God is giving us glimpses of how beautiful, how marvelous, how wonderful, how incredible he really is, and it's all around us. The beauty is all around us if we will stop and look. If we will seek to know. The entire universe speaks of the glory of God, and it should compel us to seek the one who designed it, the one who created it. And that's Christ. Colossians 1:15 through 17 tells us he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the first or most important over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's the part that people sometimes stumble with. All things were created by him and for him. Through him and for him. And that's the part that he gets stuck. We are created for God. And he is before all things. He is the first and most important. And in him, all things consist or hold together. Some of your translations say are glued together. Without God, everything falls apart. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, and we're in the final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Everything around us should motivate and push us to want to know the God who loves us, who wants us to know him, and revealed himself through Christ and revealed his great love for us and compassion, that when we didn't seek the Creator, he sought us. When we had rejected him, he paid the price for our sin. And he opens his arms to receive us. And so as Romans is saying, you're going to leave this building, and you came into this building because you receive and you seek that knowledge of God. But you're going to either receive or you're going to reject it. And God will allow you to suppress the truth if you want to. You want to push it out of your mind? You can push it out of your mind. If you want to seek it, God will reveal himself to you. And we have the words of God to understand exactly who Christ is and how God came to save us. Well, I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you just to pause and to think about how good God is. How kind he has been to you. What a wonderful, incredible gift of life he has given you. What an amazing world you live in. What an incredible universe revolves around you. And what a mysterious world lives beneath you that you can't even see or touch, but God has put in place to sustain your life. I want you to think about how God has revealed himself and his mercy and love and desire for you to be in his family, adopted in his family through Jesus Christ. And I want you to just take a moment and just to express to God what all those thoughts put in your heart. Father, there is no one like you. And your works are beyond our comprehension. As wise, as an incredible, as the wisdom of man is, we cannot come close to comprehending the wisdom in which you created everything around us and ourselves. We stand in awe of you. And God, we want to be still before you and know you. We want to take advantage of how you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, through your word, through your creation. God, we ask you to forgive us for so often taking you for granted. I ask you just to forgive me of my sins, all the times that I have chosen to separate myself from the awareness of who you are all around me, and I have rushed after pushing you out of the way after things that I thought were more important. Nothing is more important than you. You are our creator. You are our savior. You are the only one who knows and understands who we are. You created the desires of our hearts, and only you can fulfill them. We want to bow before you, and we want to surrender to you. We want to find you and to follow you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've opened the door for us to do that through Christ. We have the opportunity that many of those who live before us don't have. The full revelation of who you are in the face of Jesus Christ can be found. And so we give ourselves to you. We bow before you. We ask you to fill our hearts with awe of who you are and to become aware of the reality of the hand of the Creator rather than just the created things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.